now into the new year. So we are getting close to Christmas again, and to be honest, before we know it. Several years ago, I read a book. I know it's hard for you to believe that I read a book, but I did. I read a book by J. Oswald Sanders. How many of you heard of J. Oswald Sanders? He's written some good stuff. I believe he's the one that wrote a good book on leadership as well. There are many books. But he wrote a book entitled Every Life is a Plan of God. Every life is a plan of God. I thought it would be good for us to examine some of the things in that book, as well as things that I've added to it, regarding 2024. You know, does God have a plan for me? Does God have a plan for me? There's evidence, obviously, as we look around and we see the beauty of God's creation, that God exists. We know him. I think all of us are saved. We understand his love. We understand his power. We understand how God so miraculously in six literal days created everything. He exists, and he's working a plan. The question is the plan beyond our comprehension? Look at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, if you take your Bible and turn there. Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 through 31. Matthew 10, 29 through 31. And as you're turning there, I want to go back. You go ahead and go to Matthew. And I just want to read a passage out of Psalm 8. Psalm 8, verses 1 through 4, the Bible says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. I think this was one of the basis of one of the Maranatha praise songs, if I remember right. O Lord, our Lord, how I think it's kind of bouncing around in there. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens and the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the Son of Man, that thou visitest him. With that in mind, here in Matthew chapter 10, beginning with verse number 29, we read, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father, or without the Father knowing. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. For the Lord's some are easier to count than others. Right? You heard the old saying, our hair either turns gray or turns loose. I know that's older than the hills, but it's true. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever, therefore, shall confess me before men. Or you could say, speak up about me before men. Him will I speak up to also before my Father, which is in heaven. And the idea there is confessing him as Lord, whether in life or in death. In other words, whether it's safe to say or not safe to say. In Mark chapter 8, verse 36, the Lord said this, as he considered the worth of an individual. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? If somebody had everything that money could buy, and died and went to hell. Verse 37, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So if our great Lord God considers the sparrow and considers the soul of one individual to be worth more than all of the riches of the world, I don't think it's too far-fetched to say that God probably has a plan for every life. What do you think? God has a purpose for us. Something else to add to this, I was studying this, I got to thinking, you know, I'm going to be 71 in March. And I think sometimes we get to a certain age in life and we think, well, I'm 70 now, or I'm 75 now, or I'm 80 now. So God's will or God's plan or God's purpose for me, that really was for when I was younger. If somebody could show me a verse in the Bible that says when we reach a certain age, we're so age conscious because of retirement in our society today, retiring at 60 or 65 or whatever, we think somehow that God retires us. When in fact, God doesn't retire us, we retire from God. Now, I know that, and I've said this before, and I mean it, we get older and there are limitations, correct? There's a lot of things that we could do when we were younger we can't do now, or maybe we can't do them as well, or we can't do them as long. You know what I mean? So, but our purpose in life, from the time we are old enough to know and we come to know Christ as Savior to the time when we're unable physically or mentally to do what God wants us to do, and He knows that, it's our responsibility to cooperate with the Father and put ourselves at God's disposal. That's what understanding the Lordship of Christ is all about, is to yield ourselves to our Master. And understand that we're not in control, He's in control. And even as the writer of Proverbs said, or one of the writers to Proverbs, there were more than one, Solomon said, you know, we make plans and that's good, we should plan. But God always, for the child of God, has the right to overrule our plans. Would you agree with that? God has a right to overrule in our plans, and He will do that at times. So again, our purpose in life then is to put ourselves at God's disposal to see the inworking and outworking of His divine plan. God has a plan for every life. Every individual is important to God. You are important to God. You are significant. Every human being is. And God, of course, works in the lives of those who are born again. And then we face various circumstances in life. Some are under our control and some are not. Things like sickness and death and sorrow and economic catastrophe or losing a job or whatever. There are certain things that we cannot control. But that doesn't mean that circumstances are accidents. No, God uses every circumstance in our life for the child of God to accomplish His purposes, and in everything, like Paul wrote, even what we eat and drink, we should do for the glory of God. We are here to bring glory to our God. We are here in life to prepare to meet Him. Life is brief. James 4:14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. So if we accept these things and believe these things, then every part of our lives becomes significant. What we sometimes do is we separate what we call the sacred from the secular, don't we? Well, when I go to church, that's church time. But the rest of the time is mine. when in fact we are spiritual beings and we have been born, if we're saved this morning, into the family of God. So every aspect of our lives, even the times of entertainment and the times of recreation and the times of vacation, are still very important to God, because we still recognize his lordship even in those times. And we understand that if we're going to glorify him, then if we do, then we're going to achieve our highest good in this life. Otherwise, we're not going to. Sometimes we think when we're out of church, that's the time we do our own thing. We don't even have to think about God's will, God's purposes. That's the time to do our own thing. When we're in church on Sunday, sometimes Wednesday, that's God's time. But that's just not true. We miss out on so much. I'm not telling you this to scold you. I'm telling you this because we need to think right. If we're going to see revival, we've been talking about how come we don't see revival for several weeks now on Wednesday night. Why? Why is there not revival? And a part of this is our lack of recognition and submission to the lordship of Christ in our lives. And if we fail to desire this as a child of God, we're only asking for misery and disappointment and loss and a lack of purpose. And it's a tragedy how many are missing out. Now, God's guidance is not mechanical. It's not automatic. There's submission involved. There is desire involved. God is the one who leads us to Christ-like maturity. We have been predestined to be conformed to his image. We are to become more and more and more and more like Christ. It's a process, and it's calculated to increase not only our knowledge about God, but more importantly, our knowledge of God. Relationship, heart to heart, thinking like our Savior, thinking like our Lord, living like our Lord. So it's not just about his will, not just about his purposes, but it's about him. Knowing God, the knowledge of the holy, as Tozer wrote about. Knowing God, as J.I. Packer wrote. I hope you have those books. If you don't, go on Thrift Books and you probably get a copy pretty cheap. Part of this, of course, is discipline, God's discipline. He chastens those whom he loves. And sometimes we run away from that and we get angry with God because we're chastened. But the Bible says in Hebrews 12, 8 and 10, if we're going to share in his holiness, we must be willing to share in his discipline. So in the time remaining, and there's not a whole lot of time left, we only have till 6 o'clock tonight. Actually, 4, Packers start playing at 4 something, so. Number one, what does God want to do? Number one, what does God want to do? In Isaiah 48, I'm going to look at one verse there. You can turn if you'd like, or you don't have to. Like I say, I'm only reading one verse. Isaiah 48, we did a study in Isaiah, of course. We thought it was going to be a lifetime study, but it wasn't. Isaiah 48, verse number 17. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. That also speaks of chastisement for discipline. Something that I've seen in our nation that's getting increasingly worse. Remember how we used to be called a melting pot? Remember that? Peoples from all around the world could come together. And the idea was, if you came from France, you didn't continue. Yeah, you might have cultural things that you continued in your community and that sort of thing. But all in all, we desired to become a part of the fabric of America. Now what's being pushed and promoted is this idea that we are all individuals. We're not all individuals, but we're all to be like you are a white person, you are a person of color, you are this, you are that, and we can't all come together in unity because we are not allowed to be a part of uniformity. Or uniformity is one thing, unity is another. We're not all the same, even as Christians. We all have different spiritual gifts, or some of us have different, some have the same, but we have spiritual gifts. Christ is the head of the body. We all work together, right? So we're talking about unity, and unity is pressed in the New Testament. But uniformity, other than being in Christ, all are saved the same way, we're not all exactly the same. Well, so it is in the United States of America. We are one of this nation. We are part of this nation. And we cannot cling to our differences and not understand that we are part of the whole. God does not deal with us as a crowd, does he? If Christ knows how many hairs are on our head, I think he's concerned about us individually, wouldn't you say? If one soul is more valuable than the vast riches of the world that God created, then I think that one soul matters to God. And so God doesn't look at us as a crowd. He looks at us as individuals. Though we all, if we're born again, are part of the body of Christ, we are yet still individuals and gifted as such. Each of us is unique. So God may and could use as many methods as there are individuals. The Lord Jesus, when he said every hair on your head are numbered, he used a figure of speech. And in that figure of speech, he spoke of the particularity of God's care for his children, how he cares for each of us. So God, who is infinite and has infinite wisdom and love and understanding, makes sure that no detail of heredity, no peculiarity of temperament, no setback in environment passes by his compassionate eye. God is aware of all of this. God is aware of all that we face. God knows right now what you're going through. God is not taken back by it. You can trust him. You can rest in him. It may not seem like he's near right now, but he is. And it may not even seem like he loves you right now, but he does. And whatever we face, he'll get us through it. Through life or through death. We need not fear. So number one, what God wants to do. God wants to work in our lives. God wants us to grow up to be like Christ. Number two, God doesn't want copies. Jeremiah 29. God does not want copies. Jeremiah 29, verse 10, for thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all of your heart. Many think that God wants us to copy others. Now, there's nothing wrong with trying to model ourselves after somebody, try to garner some of the good points, some of the positive points from somebody. But God does not want us to bemoan the fact that we don't have the gifts or gift of somebody else, or we don't have the life that somebody else has. God does not want us to copy others and regret who we are. God wants us to admire and emulate somebody's good points if we so choose, but not to try to be somebody else. Again, unity, not uniformity. We are all one in Christ. We are all of one body, yet we are individuals. So there is then an individual plan or will for everyone's life, because God doesn't deal in copies. We are to be developed and matured as God so intends to do it. He wants us to be the best we can be for Him. The best we can be for Him. Seeking God's plan for our lives will cause us to meet many obstacles. And sometimes we meet obstacles because of sin, but many more times we meet obstacles because God wants to grow us up. He wants us to mature. He wants us to learn how to deal with problems, to get us to be stronger and to trust Him more. He wants us to develop character. So number one, what God wants us to do. Number two, God does not want copies. Number three, God is God, there will be mysteries. God is God, there will be mysteries. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. Deuteronomy 29, 29. The last verse of chapter 29 of Deuteronomy says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed." And here Moses is talking about the law of Moses, the law with its promises, but also with its threats. "Belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." This verse has a sense of encouragement and warning. Encouragement because it states that God has revealed all we need in the scriptures to live godly and joy-filled lives. Didn't Jesus say that He wants us to have a joy-filled life? He said, "I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." He talked about joy, the abundant life in Him. Nehemiah wrote, "The joy of the Lord is our strength." God wants us to have joy. Didn't Paul write often in places like Philippians about joy? "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice." John wrote in 1 John about joy. Even in the midst of the worst circumstances, we can have joy. Why? Because we know the end. We know the Word of God is true. We know one day we're going to be with Christ. We know one day that all the heartache and all the pain and all the sickness and sorrow, all of the disappointments of life will be gone, swallowed up in victory, even death, and hell will be cast into the lake of fire. All tears will be wiped from our eyes. If that doesn't get you fired up inside, your fired up button's broken. You need new batteries. It's called revival. Southern Baptists call it revitalization, hogwash. We don't need revitalization. We need revival. Revitalization is putting a coat of paint on the building or try to stop these banging sounds on our roof. What we need is revival, a reawakening. A visitation from God. Again, this verse, Deuteronomy 29, 29, has a sense of encouragement because it states that God has revealed all we need in Scripture to live godly and joy-filled lives. But there's also warning involved, lest we become arrogant and intrude in areas that we know nothing of and go beyond what the scope of Scripture and try to project things that are only known by God Himself. Remember, there are things that God has not chosen to reveal that if we knew them, we'd be consumed. We couldn't handle it. Why do you think God doesn't sit us down the day after or the week after or the month after we're saved and say, "Okay, Billy, I want to talk to you about my will for your life. all right, you're going to live to be 110 years old. Here's what I want you to do starting tomorrow, and give us a whole book or volumes of books that tell us exactly step by step what we're going to do, what we're going to face, the sorrows we're going to face, the heartaches we're going to face, the pain we're going to face, all of these things. What if God laid them all out at one time and gave them to us? What would we do? We'd die of a heart attack. So what does God do? He chooses to reveal them moment by moment, day by day. Now, obviously, we make plans, and God sometimes may reveal a kind of a sketch of the immediate future. But all in all, we learn as we go, do we not? Now, we know there's a general will of God, and there are things that are for every believer. We know that. We probably talk about those in coming days. We've talked about them before. Things like our sanctification. We found that in Thessalonians. It's the will of God that all Christians be sanctified, set apart, growing progressively in Christ. But we're finite beings. We cannot understand all there is to understand. We can't even understand a teeny weeny little bit of it. And again, in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, God said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So again, we're finite. We cannot understand, nor do we have the wisdom of the infinite Creator God. There are secrets that belong to God alone. We will at times be baffled by the way God does things. I mean, I'm baffled why he took Barbara. I don't question him. I don't doubt him. I don't doubt his wisdom. But I'm baffled. I mean, we made a great team. And it affected the ministry. But we must trust him. We must be content sometimes to await the explanation of certain things. Abraham left the comfort of the Ur of the Chaldees. He was 75 years old. God said, "Hey, Abram, I want you to leave your home country. I got a place I want to go. Just start moving." Hebrews 11:8 talks about that. Not knowing where he was going, he only went because God said to. Sometimes we don't understand. God says do this or do that. We don't understand why. God moved me. I believe it was God's will that I leave Black Rock Bible Church after 10 years and go to Berkeley Baptist. And I went there and it didn't work. It was awful. Worst experience of my Christian life other than what happened down in Jefferson County, down in Charlestown, but it was really bad. And I wondered, God, why? Why would you have moved me and this happened? But God had a plan. I said, "Lord, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." Because asking why, like I've told you so many times, is really dumb, because we're not going to know anyway until we get to heaven, right? So I ended up here, which the last, I've been here, it'll be 8 years come. My first message was around July 4th. It'll be 8 years. So it's been over 7 years. And other than the first year or so, it's been a wonderful experience. Now, I would love to see more growth, more people come in, less people move away and all that kind of stuff. But I'm thankful. I mean, God has blessed me. And I see his hand. Even I mean, we look around and say, "Well, God's not doing anything." Yeah, God is. And even the messages that I give, they're not great. They're not of the quality of many great men of God. But I see a gradual increase in the number of people that go online and look at these messages. So it's reaching beyond the walls of the church. Not near as far as I'd like to see it. But it's reaching out. And God's not finished. He hadn't come back. Has Christ come back yet? He hadn't come back yet. So God's not finished yet. And that's why I want us to really allow God to light the fire in our souls and in our hearts, so in these last days of the last days, we can accomplish something for Christ. See some souls saved. Because again, he wants us to be the best we can be for him. Faith steps out when God speaks. Leads us to number four. Not only what God wants us to do, the fact that God doesn't want copies. God is God and there will be mysteries. Lastly, number four, we sometimes think we are capable to direct our own path. We sometimes think we are capable to direct our own path. But as we increase in knowledge, we decrease in morality. You say, why? As we increase in knowledge, we decrease in morality. When does that happen? That happens when we kind of get our heads and hearts filled with pride because of what we know in the Bible. And then we begin to take control back of our lives. And that leads to sorrow and can very well lead to immorality. Why? Because if we trust self and we have our eyes on self, then we begin to have our eyes only on our own appetites. And often our own appetites, since our hearts, Jeremiah 17:9, are deceitful and desperately wicked, who can know it, we end up falling into sin. In Jeremiah chapter 10, kind of gives us God's estimate of our competence in ourselves. Jeremiah 10, verse number 23. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Jeremiah said, O Lord, correct me. Correct me. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Verse 6, in all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy path. So God's estimate of our competence is, I know not that the way of man is not in himself. When that happens, trouble is ahead. So are we this morning truly committed to God's plan for us? Or have we already made up our minds? Often, before we make a big purchase, we may pray. And that's a good idea. We know in our heart of hearts that God doesn't want us to make this big purchase. But we've already made our minds up. So we're really not praying for God to lead our way. Instead, we are praying that God will put his stamp of approval on something we've already decided. You ever done that? I know I've done that. I know I have. For the Christian, daily guidance is indispensable. The vast majority of professing believers make no effort to find out God's will, purpose, or guidance for any given day. We need more than human wisdom to do right in complex situations and relationships that we face in this life. Often, again, we find ourselves in situations and circumstances beyond our control. We can't control when someone we love dies. We can't control when we die oftentimes. We cannot control illness and layoff and economic collapse. We cannot control war individually. The only absolutes in life, please remember this, the only absolutes in life are spiritual. The only absolutes in life are things that God has said. We don't even know what tomorrow brings. Remember James 4:14? Let me say it again. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even as a vapor, a puff of steam or smoke that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. The forces of evil oppose us And we're seeing that more and more. So we need God. Let me close with a poem. You didn't know I was a poet, did you? That's because I'm not. I didn't write this. John Oxenham. I liked it, so I wrote it down. Not for a single day can I discern the way. But this I surely know, who gives the day will show the way. And so I surely go. Let's stand together for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that you care about us so much, even the very hairs of our head are numbered, which show us that you're concerned about every aspect of our lives and our being. I pray, Heavenly Father, that there's one here that knows not Christ as Savior. Today would be the day that one would come and allow someone to take the Word of God and show them how they can be saved and know it. I pray, Lord, that no one would leave this place without absolute assurance. And Father, I pray as we face, I believe, difficult days ahead, as our nation is seriously in trouble, debt is mounting, a financial collapse is on the horizon. If things don't change rapidly, it may even be too late now. Lord, we think of the nations that we're studying in Joshua as he and the people of Israel make conquest of nations in Canaan. And yet, though they made conquest, soon they would forget what God had done. And the nations that were conquered had long since given up even thinking about the one true God and had raised up their own gods and sought after other things, just like we're doing here in America, raising up various gods. And we see, Lord, how you finally hardened their hearts. It was too late. They didn't follow the light they had, so their hearts were hardened, and they were doomed, and they died in their sin. And Lord, I'm afraid that maybe the time has come or is coming soon when you finally give up on America and you finally harden the hearts of unbelievers and you give us up. God, please have mercy. Save our nation. Turn us back to you. Send revival, Lord. We desperately need it. So work us in this invitation. May your will be done in every heart, every life. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's take our hymn books. Turn to page number 294, Have Thine Own Way, 294.